Heavenly Father, as we open your word together now, we look to you for your blessing. We acknowledge we need your blessing. It's in your light that we see light. It's by your grace that we understand. It's by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we hear what it is the Spirit says to the churches. We pray, O God, that in our study together, we would especially be comforted and encouraged in seeing Jesus, seeing our need for Jesus, seeing the beauty of Jesus, seeing all that we have in Jesus, and being equipped through faith in Jesus to be the people you call us to be. We pray that you will bless our time together here this afternoon and throughout the course of this week in the study of your word. We pray that you would be highly exalted. We acknowledge and confess Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God the Father. We want you to be glorified in our time here this week and in all of our lives and all that we do. We thank you that you hear us for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read first from Philippians chapter 1. If we have our Bibles open, let's read. I'll read for you Philippians chapter 1, and then we're going to be focusing specifically on verse 27, leading us into the theme for the week. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, that is, overseers, elders, and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation, and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ, in Jesus Christ, by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. And keep your Bibles open, if you will, please. I'll direct your attention once again to verse 27. We're going to focus in on that this afternoon. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, as we have been able to see on our programs and on the backs of our t-shirts, our theme is striving together for the gospel. A wonderful theme, a great challenge for us to look at. When we hear of striving, I think immediately we're put in mind of something that requires great energy, great exuberance. We're perhaps put in mind of an athletic competition. Maybe some sort of a battle or warfare. And you recognize that striving requires energy. It requires commitment. It requires engagement. And in that sense, we also know and confess that this calling for us as Christians is not for the faint of heart, not for the weak, not for wimps. Now, in that sense, I said, because we also confess that we are not strong in and of ourselves. The gospel is for the weak. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. It is by the grace of God in Christ. But the Christian life is to be a life of striving, a life of devotion, a life where we're called to engage the battle. We're facing conflicts and difficulties. And that is something we need to be aware of. But you also note that in the couple of words with regard to our theme, we're talking about striving together. And that's also very significant because we cannot do this alone. We dare not do this alone. The Christian life is not an individualistic sport. It is not a spectator sport. It calls for our engagement, but it calls for our engagement together. We need one another. And that's one of the reasons it's such a blessing to be together again. It's one of the reasons we find such encouragement and we have such a large number of youth gathered together with one purpose, with one desire, to grow in our love for Jesus. To grow in our devotion to our God, to grow in our understanding, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we do it a lot better together, don't we? We know from experience the blessing of falling down when we're off in our own corner, doing our own thing, engaged in our own struggle, perhaps a struggle nobody else knows about. And we're encouraged in the way the scriptures remind us of our need for one another, that it's a great blessing to be striving together. Now, in the word striving, I've alluded already to the fact that we see the call to engagement, the call for enthusiastic commitment, the call for being all in. We're in a conflict. But when we speak about striving together, we're not talking about striving with one another in the way of being against one another. We're not talking about strife in that sense. We're not talking about being strident, although we know that happens, don't we? We know that when we're petty, we know that when we're selfish, We know that when we're turned in on ourselves, we get frustrated with each other. And we go off on tangents over against each other. Sometimes we have petty arguments with each other, just like our little brothers and sisters. He hit me first. That sort of attitude you see in the life of the church. You see in the life that we experience even as young people. But we're not talking about striving against each other. We're talking about striving together with one another. Indeed, sometimes it will mean that we strive for the sake of one another. Sometimes there are aspects that come up in our lives or in the lives of our dear friends or the lives of those we're not even that familiar with but are responsible for because we're our brother's keeper. There are aspects in our lives where we need to stand up and say something. Or we need to strive for the truth. Where we need to speak the truth in love. Where we need to be challenged. Sometimes we need, by the grace of God, to correct one another. Sometimes we need to receive correction. And then we're not striving in each other's faces, so to speak. We're not striving against each other. We're striving toward each other. We're striving for each other. We're striving for the faith of the gospel. We want the blessing of the gospel we know in Jesus Christ to be seen, to be enjoyed, to be expressed. We want that faith to be evident, to be bearing fruit. And we watch out for each other. We strive together to make sure that's happening. I think that's what we're doing here this afternoon. I think that's what we're doing here this week. Reminding each other that we're in this together. Because we want to stand fast in one spirit. And how are we going to do that? There are all kinds of things, aren't there? In our own lives, in our own heads, in our own hearts. All kinds of things in our own atmospheres, our own environment, our workplaces, our schools, our own families, where we are being challenged, where we're being knocked off our feet, where we're having a difficult time at times, standing fast, standing firm in the confidence we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? How are we going to stand fast? Well, we need each other. That's the point. We need each other. We're not going to stand in our own strength. How are we going to be Christ-like? How are we going to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Some of the things we'll be looking at over the course of this week. How are we going to shine as bright and shining stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? I'm not trying to plant in us sort of an us and them mentality. You know, we're shining stars in the world around us as a perverse generation. But that's Paul's language. I'm not trying to have us look down our long, proud noses at the world around us. But I want us to know we are called to stand out and hold up, hold forth the gospel we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do that in our own strength. It's only by the grace of God, and it's also only as we're striving together, upholding one another, walking side by side in that effort. It takes a great effort. Now again, by way of this speech this afternoon, as introductory speech, I want to sort of give a very brief overview of what the Apostle Paul is doing in the book of Philippians. We're going to be focusing in on chapter 2, but you recognize the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul from a prison cell. He speaks of being in chains, and he writes to encourage them, "I don't want you to lose heart. These chains have actually been for the furtherance of the gospel." The Apostle Paul had opportunity in those chains to speak about why he was there. And every time he got to speak about why he was there, it was Jesus Christ that was being preached. And he would go on and speak of the fact that I don't even care if people are preaching Jesus for the wrong motive. Of course, there's an issue with that. Of course, they've got their own issues to deal with. But if Jesus Christ is being preached, Paul is happy. Now, maybe you also remember from your study of the Bible that this church was effectively established a few years before Paul writes this letter, before he was taken into another imprisonment. When he was on his way through what we would call northern Greece, where it was Macedonia and then Philippi, Paul's first time in Europe, because the Holy Spirit sent them there, he walks through Philippi and he has opportunity to preach the gospel to Lydia and to the demon-possessed woman. And it was the occasion of the preaching to the demon-possessed woman that her owners thought they were losing many profits, that was the occasion for Paul and Silas to be thrown into prison. Remember how they were in prison? Remember what they were doing in prison? Singing. Later on in Philippians, Paul is going to say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And the Apostle Paul knew what he was talking about. He was in prison. Paul and Silas were in prison with the blood running down their backs from the wounds that had been ripped open by the many lashes they received, probably from the Philippian jailer who they'll eventually speak the gospel to as well after the earthquake. When he's about to run himself through with his own sword because the earthquake came and the chains were broken and he thought all the prisoners would have escaped, but Paul and Silas said, "Don't do yourself no harm because we're still here." And he doesn't get it. What's with these men? What's with these men? "What must I do to be saved?" is what he asks. And they tell him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." So this is the occasion for the writing of this book of Philippians. Paul's writing from prison. He knows the struggle. It's not an academic thing for him. So when he writes, as we have read at the end of chapter 1, and as Pastor Williamson will be opening up for us tomorrow, about suffering with Christ, he knew exactly what he was talking about. Verse 29, "To you it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." It's a book with a strong emphasis on suffering. It's a book with a strong emphasis on Jesus. Paul says it's all about Jesus. "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow," 2 verse 10, "those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth." Philippians 3 verse 8, "I count all things," all the things I was so proud about, "I count everything as a pile of rubbish, a pile of dung, for the sake of the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus." It's about Jesus Christ. And this book is about the blessing of unity. The blessing of striving together, not striving against each other. He'll say later on in Philippians 4 verse 2, "I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche to be of one mind in the Lord. Don't let petty things get in between you. Remember you have a great and common purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be knocked off your feet. Don't be knocked in different directions. Don't go in selfish directions, forgetting what it's all about in the Lord." And this is a book that oozes with joy. I mentioned Paul and Silas as being able to sing in the prison. But Paul would emphasize many times, "As I pray for you, I remember you with joy." When he thinks about the gospel in Philippians 3 verse 1, he says again, "I want you to rejoice in the Lord." And again, in chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord." All those emphases. But now to bring it home to where we want to sort of camp out for the rest of our time here this afternoon, there is a strong emphasis on the gospel. On the gospel as we know it in Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news. 1 verse 5, I just want to highlight in the first chapter. Every time he remembers them in prayer, he does so with joy. Verse 5, what for? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 7, it's right for me to think this of you all because I have joy in you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me. You recognize with me it's all about the gospel. And we share in this commitment to the gospel. Again, I mentioned he wants them to be encouraged. Even being in chains has been for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 12. Verse 17. Even now, speaking of those who actually preach Christ out of love, I've also been appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now down to verse 27, as we're going to make our way into this passage. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the first word. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And by the end of the verse, he's going to remind them again that what are we striving for? What's all about? What is it all about? What are we to be all about? The faith of the gospel. What are our energies for? What's this camp all about? What's our being here for? For the faith of the gospel. I'm going to ask you this question. What are you known for? What are you known for? I'm coming at you with the opening word of Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Paul is saying thereby, if there's one thing that I want to emphasize with you, it would be this one thing. Now, I know I'm probably the oldest guy here. Nobody's arguing with me. Nobody's standing up to acknowledge they're older than me. You might think it's strange. My kids are always, thankfully, for my kids' sake, they're not here. But when old guys try to do something to make themselves look cool, it's embarrassing, typically. Anybody old enough? I don't know. Maybe it's so embarrassing that when I mention this, to try to be cool, you're maybe too young even to know what I'm talking about. Maybe not. I don't know. Anybody know the song One Thing by One Direction? I guess so. She's got that one thing. I need that one thing. What is that one thing? I don't really know. Does anybody know what that's even about? See how embarrassing that is? I don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm not sure anybody knows what that one thing is. It's just that one thing. That's, as they say in French, that je ne sais quoi. I don't know what. I don't know what that is. But what is that one thing for you? What is it? That's what Paul's getting at. Only this one thing I want you to be known for. I want your conduct to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And literally what he's saying here is, I want your citizenship to be reflective of who you are and where you're from. Now, we've all stood up and boasted about where we were from. But where are we from? Who are we? What's the one thing we should be known for? That's what we need to be reflecting on. Now, I think we know the answer. The text gives us the answer. We're gonna reflect upon the answer and meditate upon that answer. But I think we do well to ask ourselves, what is the answer in my life? Or maybe to ask the question, if somebody were to ask or were to be asked about me, what would they say would be the one thing that that describe you? Hypocrite? Wild and crazy? Arrogant? Self-assured? Selfish? Self-righteous? I hope not. But I raise some of these things as things for which we can be known, as things that various times in my life I perhaps myself have been known for. But that ought not to be the case, right? What are you known for? What do you want to be known for? Again, I know it's a secondary motive, ought to be a secondary motive for coming to Tamarack, but if you're looking for the one who's got that one thing, what's that one thing going to be? Obedient? Morally upright? Modest? Knows his Bible, her Bible? All good things. But are we talking about the one thing that must undergird all of these particular things? Michael Green wrote a book back in 1970 about the early Christian church and the evangelism in the early Christian church. And he said that the early Christian church was known for six things. Now I'm going to get at how that relates to the one thing in a moment. But the six things the early Christian church was known for were these: generosity, integrity, hospitality, sympathy, chastity, and an ability to stand up in adversity. That's what they were known for. It was remarkable. People could see that. I mentioned that six things, maybe it was five. I lost count. But what's the one thing? And it's here in the text, only this, that your conduct is worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel. It's Christ. It's the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's the reality of knowing Jesus Christ has endured hell in my place. And I'm received and accepted before God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And He loved me while I was still a sinner. He laid down His life and He died for me when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. That's the one thing that keeps me singing. That's the one thing that I want to be known for. That's the one thing that has me in awe. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We should be called the children of God. That's what we are by God's grace in Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that we have. He is the one thing. The gospel, the good news about what Jesus Christ has done in our place, on our behalf, is that one thing. And when we're in awe about the gospel, what happens? Well, everything about our lives begins to reflect that one thing. We're thankful. We're humble. We didn't give this to ourselves. It's the grace of God. We're patient. We're tender. We're compassionate. We're forgiving. We want to be Christ-like. We want to be busy for the glory of God. We want to walk in obedience. We want to be mindful of the needs of others more than we're mindful of our own needs. This is a conduct that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the kind of citizenship that shows where we're from. We're from the gospel. We're from God. We have this blessing from heaven by God's grace. And we want to pray that in our lives we're known for that one thing. We want to pray that it happens in our lives by the grace of God, that people say, wow, what is it about you? You're generous. You're compassionate. You're patient. You're forgiving. And we have opportunity to say, it's not me, it's Jesus. It's the gospel of Christ. That's what I'm known for. Not that's what I'm known for, but by God's grace, I am who I am. May all the glory go to Christ. Don't put me on a pedestal. That's the one thing. Now the Apostle Paul goes on and he speaks of now standing fast together in one spirit. And he introduces that by saying, he's talking to them about, I don't know if I'm going to be able to come to you or not. I can't tell. Not in my hands. It's in the Lord's hands. I might even have to die because I'm here in prison. I might be facing a martyr's death sooner than I think. He will face a martyr's death ultimately. But I don't know if I'm going to see you again or not. But whether in my presence or in my absence, I want you to walk in this way. I think we know what Paul's talking about. When he says, in my presence or my absence, he's saying, I don't want the way you live consistent with the gospel to be something that you're really good at when I'm here. Something that you're really good at when the pastor or the elder comes along, or something that we're really good at when we're at Tamarack. It's wonderful that we find time to do our devotions. Do it on the docks or whatever. Make sure that we're doing our devotions diligently. Do we do that? Do we do that at home? Whether I'm present or whether I'm absent. The consistency that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want you to stand fast. I want you to hold your ground. I want you to take that stand and stand there. The challenge for us today is to recognize and the tension, the opposition is mounting. And I don't mean to be sort of melodramatic. And I don't mean to say, oh, you people are up against something that is overwhelming. It's always been the case. It's always been the fact that we are called to do battle. We're called to a life of striving in the midst of a battle that is too much for us, that is above and beyond us. But greater is He who is in us than He who is in the world. I don't want you to be afraid. But we are called to stand fast. Hold your ground. Stand firm. In one spirit. Again, the recognition we need each other to do that. Any of you here this afternoon feel like you're not standing at all? You know what we're talking about. We're talking about standing before God and knowing it's okay. He loves me. He forgives me. He'll never leave or forsake me. And maybe we come here this afternoon thinking, I don't know that at all. I don't know if I'm standing. I feel like I've got my face in the ground. I feel burdened and overwhelmed. feel like I'm a failure, too much of a failure. I feel like I've messed up, really messed up. How are we to encourage one another? How can we stand fast? How can we stand? It's not pick yourself up, dust yourself off, clean yourself up, and stand up, lift your head high and say, look at me. It's humbly acknowledging it's Jesus. And joyfully recognizing Jesus Christ has stood fast for you. And he has withstood the wrath of God on your behalf. There is forgiveness with God. I don't know what it is that we might at times be struggling with, what it is that weighs us down, what it is that has us thinking, I am finished. I've ruined everything. Faithful saying is this: Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like us. And our standing is found in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Same thing Paul said to the Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. He is rich in mercy. You think you've gone too far? Jesus' grace is far greater. And therefore, since we are justified by faith, we stand before God and we stand fast. He will not let us go. Earlier on in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul made the point, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think if Jesus Christ has finished his work on the cross, he'll also be certain to finish his work in you? And that's how we stand. And that's how we keep standing. With a continued humble dependence upon Jesus Christ. How can I stand fast? We do so in one spirit. We do so together. We do so by the grace of God. But we recognize that we do so striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Ultimately, we know the answer is we stand and we continue to stand by God's grace. It's all God. It's all grace. But what has God given us to ensure that we stand fast? One another. Strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. You're going to have to talk together about the things that you face in your life that knock you off your feet, that tempt you to give up, that tempt you to turn your back on the Lord, that tempt you not to stand but to slink away in defeat. Is it the way temptations attack you? Is it the way the world bombards you today with so many things that are held out before us as tantalizing temptations that go contrary to what the Bible plainly teaches? Is it what we hear about in our Christian culture? Of celebrity pastors apostatizing, turning their back on the Lord, Does that knock you off your feet? What gets you upset and causes you to forget about who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, where you come from? So when people forget about you and slight you, recognize that you stand because of Jesus Christ. And recognize that we together have a responsibility and the privilege of continually reminding each other of that blessing. I hope you can speak of the same experience that I can speak of by the grace of God. And that's this. It's that if I'm just looking at myself and I just get turned into myself and I think I'm going to fix things up myself, I dig myself into a pit. But if somebody else comes alongside of me, a good friend, a loving wife, a Christian brother or sister, and points us not to ourselves but to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see things differently. There is forgiveness, there is hope. There's blessing. You need to strive for one another in that way. We need each other. We must strive together. Now, what are we striving for? Anybody want to volunteer an answer? Just read it off the page. What are we striving for? Philippians 1:27, the last couple of words. Yes?
For the faith of the gospel.
For the faith of the gospel. What's that look like? What do you think that means, to strive for the faith of the gospel? Any ideas? Do you think it means striving for something objective, like a body of teaching? Or do you think it means striving for something dynamic and lively, like the way that we live our lives? I just did a tricky thing to you. Because the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Striving for the faith of the gospel, in the first place, means that we are to strive to hold on to what has been committed to us, what's been entrusted to us, this body of teaching. It's just like what Jude is talking about in Jude verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So when we strive together for the faith of the gospel, we have a responsibility to hold each other to the standard of the Word of God. We've been given this inheritance. We've been given Christ in this book. And we want to make sure that we hold fast, we stand fast in the faith of the gospel over against everything that people are saying today. You know that there are Christians today who are going along with everything you see in the culture today in terms of any kind of immorality you might imagine. There are Christians who are saying, I think that's okay. Speaking about sexuality or anything like that. And we ask the question, is that the faith of the gospel? You have been entrusted the faith of the gospel in this Word of God. And it's been taught to you. And we have an obligation to continue to strive for that faith, to maintain that faith. Now, this isn't just an academic exercise. If there's an objective reality that we're to strive to maintain, there is a subjective expression of that faith that we must see and experience and encourage in each other's lives. So we strive together to see that we're actually trusting in Jesus. And we strive together to see to it that our lives, our conduct, is consistent with this gospel. And sometimes that means we'll have to strive with each other in love to remind one another of where our hope is found, to remind one another of the way in Jesus Christ. We need each other. Camp Tamarack testifies to the fact that the blessing of standing shoulder to shoulder is indispensable. Some of you have parents here who can relate to the blessing of friendships and relationships, of striving together over many years, that were encouraged, developed, formulated at Camp Tamarack. I hope you can speak of the blessing of someone coming alongside of you and challenging you, correcting you, holding you to the faith, and reminding you of the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we must do that in a way that is consistent with the gospel, not in arrogance, not in smugness, but with patience and humility, with tears, with the humble recognition, it's but for the grace of God that I stand. I know exactly the difficulty that you're facing. I'm weak. I don't have strength in myself. It's only the gospel of Christ. It's only the hope that we have in Jesus Christ that enables me to be who I'm called to be. But we need each other for that. Thank God when you have such relationships. I urge you to develop such relationships. Pray and work for such relationships. But let me also just say this. Let me just ask this question. To whom was the book of Philippians written? The Philippians. The church in Philippi. Right? The church in Philippi. And what's the significance of that for us here this afternoon? We're taking this up as the church, as members of the church. Now, I'll be a little provocative and I'll suggest to you the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians was written to the church and not to the youth group. I'm not suggesting it wasn't for the youth group, because they're part of the church. But when we speak of striving together for the sake of the faith of the gospel, we have a responsibility. You all have a responsibility for each other. But we all have a responsibility for one another in the life, the ministry, and for the well-being of the church. I want you to be encouraged, young people, about how encouraged we are for your desire to glorify God. How encouraging it is for us to hear of your joy in the Lord, already to be singing together with such enthusiasm for the joy of the Lord. It's such a blessing. But I also want you to know that your church needs you. And you need your church. Because our striving together for the faith of the gospel is what we do here, to be sure. But at the end of the day, it's what we must go home and do in our churches. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. And what a blessing that we may be encouraged here in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be equipped to go and do that, striving together. Keep striving together with those who are younger than you, with those who are older than you. We need each other. It's not easy for any of us to stand fast in this day when we're being bombarded with waves and breakers of opposition. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can lead lives that are consistent with this great news. And let's be humble and gracious and thankful in a way that shows it's not me, it's all Jesus. And let our striving mean we watch out for one another. We pray earnestly for one another. We speak tenderly with one another. We study the Bible together. And what's the one thing? The one thing we want to keep reminding one another of, it's the gospel of Christ. Let's encourage one another with the gospel of Christ. Let's always point one another to the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your name for Jesus Christ. We praise your name for his glorious work and for the confidence we can come to have because he has stood fast in our place. We pray, Father, that every one of us here would also live in that confidence as we rest in the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us and the blessing now of who we are in him. May that be plain. May that be the one thing that becomes evident, that people see, the one thing that we're known for, that we're known for the gospel. We're known for the gospel because we're not afraid to repent of our sins. We're not afraid to acknowledge our weakness and our frailty and our dependence. And we desire to speak of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will bless what we have begun here this afternoon. Bless us in our further discussions and reflection upon these things, and bless all of the opportunities and seminars that we have that will follow, that we may rejoice in the gospel of Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.